Well, good afternoon, church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in them to the Gospel of Luke and to Luke chapter 18 and Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Hear God's word to us. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to the exposition of Holy Scripture, we do so with the eager expectation that you will speak to us. With our Bibles open, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word with all humility, ready and willing for your light to shine in any darkness that secretly resides within us. We pray that your word would revive our souls this day, and show us why we so need the Savior. It's in the name of Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. The parable before us is a very familiar one. And I think with all things familiar, we have to be careful. Careful not to dismiss what the Lord Jesus is teaching us here. It's because our hearts are naturally dismissive to the things we already know much about. But this parable, as you know, is about a Pharisee and a tax collector who went to the temple to pray. And if you recall from last Sunday, this means that we're looking at another parable that concerns prayer. The parable that began Luke chapter 18 had an introduction. Jesus told a parable that they ought always to pray and to not lose heart. And so this theme of prayer continues. But you'll know that in the parable of the persistent widow, that's not how Jesus actually concluded. The ending was quite different. He asked there at the end of that parable, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And we learned there last Sunday that it was not so much about prayer than it was about faith. Faithfully preparing, faithfully awaiting, be it in prayer for his return. Well, the same sort of thing happens here in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The story begins with two men praying, but it's not really about prayer. We find in the end that it's about justification. It's because notice there at the end, Jesus concludes his parable by saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so what Jesus does is he reveals what is underneath the prayers of the two men. The relationship to God that is behind those very prayers. And so while the first parable is about getting ready for heaven, the second is about this. How does a person even get in? And that might be the more fundamental issue. It's because there's no getting ready unless there's a getting in. The parable we have before us might be the more important parable. And I say that because if you notice in the beginning of the first parable in verse 1, Jesus, notice there, he spoke to his disciples. And here in this second parable, verse 9, he speaks to the Pharisees. To those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so you see, before a person can be addressed as a disciple, they must first be addressed as a Pharisee. There's an order. For every person in their natural state is in some form or another of the latter, trusting in themselves. And so this parable is foundational. And the question Jesus really raises in this parable is, who of the two should get to heaven? Is it the Pharisee or is it the tax collector? And Jesus begins by telling us that the both of them went up to the temple to pray. Now, when we observe this Pharisee, one of the difficulties is that we already have a biased view towards him, and rightly so. But from the perspective of any first century Jew, this parable would have been an absolute shock to them. They would have been in utter disbelief about the verdict in which Jesus gave to the Pharisee. As he was viewed as a devout and holy and religious man, they were the gatekeepers of moral purity, setting the example. They were serious about their lives being an offering to God. And so it was outrageous then that anyone would condemn such men in their endeavor. This Pharisee wanted to honor God. And we find that he mastered the two most sensitive areas of his life, and really many of ours. Notice his spending and his eating, his wallet and his stomach. Notice he gave a tithe to everything he owned. That is 1/10 of all that he possessed. And that's something to be noted because the law only required for him to tithe in four areas, his grain, his wine, his oil, and his livestock. But he went above and beyond in his giving, generously giving 1/10 of everything he received. Who wouldn't want this kind of person in their church? Notice he also deprived himself of food, not just once a year, which was required by law on the Day of Atonement, but every Monday and every Thursday. He fasted, spending that time in devotion, in prayer. It was a part of his regular routine, born out of his religious convictions. You know, many of us don't fast, not because it's unbiblical, but because it's uncomfortable. That's why we don't fast. Here then was a man who was ready to sacrifice what a vast majority of professing Christians wouldn't even do. And so we shouldn't be so easily ready to dismiss him unless we do the same. In the opinion of the Jews, this Pharisee was the model of a man who was disciplined in his devotion to God. And we would be hard-pressed to find anyone like him. And notice now, this Pharisee was in the place he felt most at home. He was in the temple and he was praying. Not only was he devoted to tithing, not only was he devoted to fasting, but he was also devoted to prayer. And this Pharisee had come to the temple to worship God, as was his regular duty for the evening sacrifice. You see, when Jesus tells his story, he does so in the context of the worship services of the temple. And there were two. There were two services, a morning service and an evening service. The first service took place at 9 a.m. and the second took place at 3 p.m. And so it's more likely that this Pharisee who had been to the morning service had already made his way back up to the temple for the evening service to pray. But at the same time was another man that Jesus tells us in this story, who at about 2:45 in the afternoon, tentatively made that very walk to the temple. And I say that because you see, the temple was unfamiliar to this man. He was out of place. He was the last person anyone could think of as someone to be found in the temple. And it's because he was one of the most immoral men in all of society. A traitor to his people, who neither feared God nor loved his fellow man. We've come across a few tax collectors recently, but let me just remind you, he was the person who collected taxes on behalf of the occupying forces of Rome by working in tax booths, strategically positioned at seaports, major highways, city gates, main roads, so that if you ever crossed or passed any one of these busy access points, these tax collectors would be there to take taxes for Rome. But that's not all. They would not only collect on behalf of Rome, which was already a stinger, but they would charge extra to keep for themselves, a collector's fee of sorts. Now the thing is, there was no fixed amount for the fee. And so these corrupt collectors, they worked the system, they hiked their prices way above what was reasonable, and they made a ludicrous amount of money because of it. And it doesn't end there. Let's say you were shaken down for all of these unwarranted taxes and all of these fees at a particular booth. There was no guarantee that it wouldn't happen to you again at the booth right up the road. It could happen to you again. Well, you might ask this, what Jew would put up with this? Because I wouldn't put up with this. To comply with such corruption and deceit, I would refuse to pay. If I got shaken down at one booth and then I walked up the road and there was another tax collector, I would say, no, I'm not going to pay you. Let me take you back to my IRS story from last week. During the time I was owed my refund from 2023, 2024 came around and I had taxes to pay. And part of me was thinking, why should I pay? The federal government owes me money. And they want me to pay them? Absolutely not. And I remember telling my wife, Deb, I'm like, I'm not going to pay. She's like, are you sure? I said, no. No way am I going to pay. But here's why I paid. It's because I'm afraid. I'm afraid and I'm terrified of the IRS. Of how severely they could penalize me. And here's why the Jews had to pay. They too were afraid. Standing next to these wretched tax collectors taking on behalf of Rome were their soldiers. Which means there was nothing you could do about it. You had to pay. Being a tax collector was the ultimate act of betrayal for the Jews. And so who was going to heaven? The Pharisee or the tax collector? In the court of public opinion, the answer was an easy one to make. Well, obviously, the devoted Pharisee was going to heaven. Of all people, he would be the first and never the tax collector. When the Pharisee prayed, giving thanks to God that he wasn't like other men, he was actually referring to the tax-collecting traitor. For he was all of those things in which the Pharisee was not. And he thanked God for it. He was able to say what Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, this Pharisee was able to say, God, thank you that I am not like him. You see, that tax collector was the ultimate extortioner. And not only was he the ultimate extortioner, but there was no one more unjust. And because of all the money that he had extorted by corruption, coupled by a complete absence of any morals, it wouldn't be so far-fetched to say that he could have also been an adulterer, as all those things are often connected. Yet this tax collector somehow found his way to the place that was so strange and so foreign to him, to the house of God. And anyone could have pointed him out in the crowd of worshipers. It would have been so noticeable that this man didn't belong, probably because of his external appearance. I mean, he just looked like an extortioner, a swindler. He had that look. His clothing maybe could have given it away. He had expensive fabric on. But most of all, he appeared to be so lost in the worship service. Because you see, tax collectors, they didn't go to the temple. And it could be that he didn't know the words to the psalm that was sung. And he didn't know the next thing in the worship service, what the next thing in the worship service would be. He looked to be lost. He looked to be out of place and out of sorts. And we even see that in the way he prayed. While it was normal in those days for people to lift up their eyes to heaven when they prayed, the tax collector, his eyes, they were actually in the opposite direction. They were looking down and low. And while it was custom for worshipers to raise their hands in prayer, the tax collector noticed he was doing none of that. He was actually beating his chest. This is something you did at a funeral in mourning. And so he wasn't doing what everyone else was doing in the worship service. His movements were foreign. But such was not the case for the Pharisee. He seemed to be very much at home in the worship service. Nothing in that worship service caught him by surprise. He was actually very comfortable there. And we know that by the way he so easily prayed. Notice, it doesn't seem to be a struggle. He doesn't appear to be searching for words, but rather they flowed out so naturally, like someone who spoke to God regularly and often. And it's more than likely that his prayers took place in the inner courts of the temple. You see, only those who are ritually pure, only they were able to go that far. And so this Pharisee, he felt himself being drawn near to God. While for the tax collector, he remained in the outer courts, standing far off. Well, it's at this point, I think it's important that we all admit that if there's someone that we relate to here more, it is with the Pharisee. Because you see, all of his movements are our movements. We share the same familiarity in terms of the worship service. Well, the question is then, where does it all turn? Where does it all turn? And to see where it all turns, we need to do this. We need to follow the order of the worship service. Pastor Eric did a Sunday school a few weeks ago on the order of worship, which I hope was encouraging to you, that nothing is done without intention, but more so, nothing is done without the command of God. But this parable takes place within the worship service and at a particular time within the worship service. What these two men offered in the temple were private prayers. But their private prayers were offered in accordance to the order of worship, in which worshipers were given a time in the service to privately pray. And it happened after the sacrifice. We just read, to begin our worship service, Pastor Dave read it, Psalm 66. The psalmist says this: I will come into your house with a burnt offering, and I will perform my vows to you. It happened after the sacrifice. You see, these worship services at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., they were called the morning and evening sacrifice. Because after the singing of a psalm and after the public reading of Torah was part of the worship service, in which a lamb without blemish had to be sacrificed. And it had to be without blemish, for it had to be worthy to be sacrificed on behalf of the sins of the people. So then the lamb was inspected. And then the lamb was taken to the brazen altar located in the outer courts. And you'll know that the altar had four prominent posts, one on each corner, for which the lamb was then bound and tied. And then with great precision, the lamb was then slain. Its blood was carefully gathered. And then its blood was sprinkled upon the altar. And then the lamb was skinned and it was cut into different pieces and different parts to then be washed. And it was laid upon the altar. And there it had to be offered up in the fire as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the people would have stood to watch this spectacular and graphic scene as a depiction of the atonement of their sins. And it's in that solemn and sobering moment that what was communicated to the worshiper was, obviously, God is holy and I am not. My sin has alienated me from God, but by His grace, He has made a way to Him through the blood, through the sacrifice of the blood. But it's following the sacrifice of the Lamb in the order of the worship service that a time was given in the worship for private prayers to be made. And you see, this parable really begins at that very moment. After the evening sacrificial lamb had been slain, when private prayers were now offered, is when we get into this story. And what do we see in the Pharisee? We see his true self. Standing by himself because he thought of himself to be so ritually pure from all the other worshipers. And he thanked God, but not for the grace God had shown him. Rather, he thanked God for all of his self-accomplishments and all of his self-righteousness. In fact, he wasn't really thanking God at all. Because I want you to notice what filled his prayer. I. What filled his prayer was I. And all those I's are next to not passive verbs to say this. Thank you, God, that I have been given mercy. Or thank you, God, that I have been shown grace. Passive verbs. But all of his I's are next to active verbs. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I have done this and I have done that. He was thanking God for nothing God had done. But he was thanking God for everything that he had done. And all of this after witnessing the lamb sacrificed for his sins, for which it meant absolutely nothing to him. And here's why. It's because he didn't believe that he needed it. And so when it came time for his private prayer, notice there's no request for mercy. There's no asking for forgiveness. There's no pleading for God to do anything for him. Why should he ask God for anything if he already did everything on his own? This Pharisee, as Luke makes mention in the beginning, truly trusted in himself that he himself was righteous. Not with the righteousness in which God gives, but with his self-righteousness. He was so filled with arrogance, swollen with pride. So much so that after having seen a sacrificial lamb being slain, he could only turn around and congratulate himself. You know, if you were to read verse 11 in the original wording, it would literally read like this. The Pharisee standing prayed about himself, or the Pharisee standing prayed to himself. And in a way, that's exactly what he did. He prayed about himself, and he prayed to himself. He wasn't praying to God at all, but was so filled with himself and too filled with himself to see himself as he really was, a sinner in need of grace, a sinner in need of forgiveness. But there was nothing of that in his prayer. He didn't need any of it. Even though he was speaking about his own sins, yet without the recognition of it. You see, he himself was the real extortioner, robbing God of his glory. He himself was the unjust man, appearing to be clean on the outside, but filled with wickedness on the inside. He himself was the adulterer, forsaking the God who created him. Yet he thought himself too good to be saved. Well, what about the tax collector? What do we see in his private prayer after witnessing the lamb being slain? Remember, this tax collector was not someone to be found in the worship service of the temple. Maybe his booth was at one time set up outside the temple, but he was never inside the temple. He was never there. And in every movement of that sacrifice, as he saw the lamb being inspected, and then as he saw the lamb being slain, he saw his sins. He saw all of his sins. And he was so overwhelmed by the guilt of his sins. I imagine his eyes were glued to that unblemished lamb as it suffered and as it screamed and as it died, knowing that in the violent and bloody killing of that lamb, he himself deserved that very death and infinitely far more. And recognizing holy God, he knew he couldn't come close. And we find him alone, not because he was proud, but because he felt himself too unworthy, too unholy to draw anywhere close to God. And while everyone looked up to pray, he couldn't even take one glance towards heaven. It's because how could he? How could he? Being such a wretched sinner he was, how could he? And so overridden with the guilt, so overwhelmed by the weight of his sins, he began to beat his chest. He began to beat his chest because it's like he was at a funeral. He saw himself dead and dying. And notice then that the first word that he could utter was actually the very same word which came out of the mouth of the Pharisee. God. God. While in the Pharisee's prayer, it was empty of God, but a congratulatory prayer to himself. For the tax collector, as he was in the outer courts, he found himself in the very presence of God. And under his holy and searching gaze, he felt himself to be absolutely, absolutely undone. And he only had one request. Notice there's no eyes. Notice there's no active verbs. Notice there's no speaking of any of his accomplishments. But he asked for only one thing. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, I wish my translation did this one right. And only the NASB does. But the tax collector does not say, be merciful to me, a sinner. He prays this, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because you see, in that moment, he felt to be the only sinner in the whole world. While the Pharisee based his righteousness by comparing himself to others, remember? I thank God that I'm not like all these other people. The tax collector measured himself against the only standard in which he knew, God, holy God. And before a holy God, he felt himself to be the chief of sinners. And so weighed down by his guilt, he could only lower his shameful eyes. And what might be the most striking thing about this tax collector's prayer was what he asked for. He asked, God, be merciful to me. That's what he needed. Nothing else but the mercy of God. But the word that is translated for mercy is an unusual one. Because I want you to look ahead in Luke chapter 18, and I want you to look at verse 35. Because we'll come to a story soon about a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. As he was sitting by the roadside begging, he was told that Jesus was going to pass by. And so when he did, blind Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you remember the story, the people told him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the reason why I bring this up is because the word Bartimaeus used for mercy is completely different than the word in which the tax collector used for mercy. Bartimaeus said what is normally used for mercy, so that when he cried out to Jesus, He was asking him to have mercy on his affliction of blindness. Well, then what word for mercy did this tax collector use? Yes, he was asking for mercy. But more specifically, he was asking God to be propitiated. And that word comes from the Old Testament and is found actually in the temple. And it was used when a sacrifice had been made. Because you see, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of the people, he would then enter into the Holy of Holies for that one time for the entire year, and he would sprinkle the blood with a hyssop branch on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. But in a specific area on top of the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant, in between the two cherubim, where God's presence was manifested. And here's what that specific area was called. It was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. You see, when the blood was applied on the mercy seat, two things were communicated: expiation and propitiation. Expiation means the covering of sin. It explains what the sacrifice accomplished with respect to sinners and their guilt. Their sin was covered. Their guilt was removed. Their iniquity was pardoned. Expiation is what David had in mind when he said in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And so once the blood of that sacrifice had been sprinkled on the mercy seat, the sinner had made amends. The penalty for sin was removed. No further guilt remained. The sins of God's people were expiated. But the sprinkling of the blood also accomplished propitiation, the turning away of wrath. And it explained what the atoning sacrifice accomplished, not with respect to the sinner, but with respect to God. That God's holy opposition had been satisfied. To put it another way, only when God was propitiated, his wrath was turned away. And once his wrath was turned away, was he to now look upon the sinner with favor. This tax collector was asking for more than just mercy for his condition. When he saw the lamb being sacrificed in the worship service, he found himself ruined and he found himself undone and unable to lift his eyes to heaven. And beating his chest, he asked God to make atonement for his sins. Full atonement. When he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," he meant this: "God, be propitiated to me, the sinner. Turn away your wrath and look upon me with favor." What the tax collector realized in that evening worship service was the severity of his sins, that the soul who sins shall die. But in that lamb, he saw that God had made a provision through a substitute, a substitutionary sacrifice to stand in his place and to bear his sins. And that the lamb he witnessed was but a picture of what God would provide. Now think about this. He was a tax collector, which meant for all of his life, he made careful calculations. And he knew his sins. And he knew that this one lamb could never take away all of his sins. The calculations just didn't add up. This lamb was but a picture of what God would provide for the full atonement, for the full forgiveness of his sins. And what's more, in just a few weeks later, after this parable, at exactly the same time as this evening's sacrifice, which is 3 p.m., that the Lamb, not the temple Lamb, but that God's Lamb would be killed and sacrificed at the same time. Examined and without blemish, tied and bound and crucified upon a cross. We read in Romans, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And it's only through this Lamb then that Jesus, who is telling the parable, then says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you're not a Christian, I'm sure being in this worship service, you feel some kind of shared experience with this tax collector. Feeling a little bit of the same lostness and feeling out of place. Not being comfortable with all that goes on in this worship service. There's a lot of standing up and sitting down, saying certain things that everyone is saying. Those things may be true, but only one thing matters. That you see yourself as who you really are, as a sinner in need of His mercy and in need of His grace, provided for you in Jesus Christ for the full atonement and for the full forgiveness of your sins. If you come to Him in trusting faith. Now for the rest of us, we are very comfortable in this worship setting, aren't we? As we should. Which means we need to ask ourselves the question, am I like this proud Pharisee? Or am I like this needy tax collector? And I say that because in this parable, we've observed the contrasts between these two men. Yet I want you to notice all of the similarities. They both went to the temple. And they both went to the temple to pray. They both addressed God. They both started their prayers in the same way. They were both in the same room. And they were both singing the same songs. They were both listening to the same word. And they both witnessed the same sacrifice of that lamb. And they were both doing the same thing. Both standing apart from the congregation. You could say then, in a sense, that from the outside, you couldn't tell these two men apart. The picture of this parable is really a picture of what takes place each and every Sunday. In any church service, you see that the similarities, that they tend to mask the differences. It's because what is going on in the heart